it's ringing true to the biblical narratives, but a lot of that content is generated by AI, although you can still tell.
These are pretty well known to a lot of folks, but do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. I think with AI, we can do a whole lot of good.
My favorite example, specifically within the context of the church and the church fighting over whether or not we should use it, is the printing press.
And so I lead these AI cohorts, and she has popped on a time or two to talk to my groups about ethics. And she said, at Microsoft, we kind of have three buckets.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, we're going to be talking with Jason Moore. He's the co-founder of Midnight Oil Productions and the author of AI in the Church. Jason, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, it's good to be here.
Yeah. Can you share a little bit, maybe a little bit about your background with us, just to give some context for today's topic and before we jump into your book?
Yeah. Well, I got my start in ministry about 30 years ago, 27, 28, something like that, at a large United Methodist church in Ohio called Ginghamsburg, where I was the graphic designer, media producer, that kind of thing. My passion is communicating the gospel in ways that are transformative and oftentimes centered around creativity and image and story and that kind of thing. And so over the years, I've done a lot of coaching and consulting and speaking around that topic. And it just so happened that when AI came around, it was just the latest way to communicate the gospel with creativity and story and all of those kind of things. So that's why I wrote the book and why I'm an advocate for this technology.
Yeah, I'm excited to get into the conversation and specifically talk with about storytelling with you within this context. But maybe to start, can you share a little bit about the book and just maybe some details why you wrote it, but just what why the church maybe needs to care and pay attention?
Yeah, I think that's a really important question for us to be asking. I wrote the book kind of for three different groups of people. There are those who are curious about AI. What is it? And is it good or bad or whatever? I also wrote it for the convinced, the folks that are like, I think I see where this could be an important thing for the church and maybe need a little bit of guidance. Maybe they're just getting their toes in the pool. And then I wrote it for the dead set against it as well. The people who are like, AI is evil. And it's the devil, and I don't think it belongs in the church at all. My hope is that in writing the book, all three groups would get something. I hope to help the curious really understand what it is and why I think it's valuable. Help the convinced really kind of understand what the next level of utilization looks like if they're just getting started. And I hope to help the skeptics see that this technology is a neutral technology. It's neither inherently good nor inherently evil. It's just another way to communicate the gospel. So that's why I wrote the book. I am a big believer that the only way to fail at AI right now is to ignore it. You don't have to love it. You don't necessarily have to run out and download all the tools or subscribe to all the tools, but it's only going to become more intertwined into the culture that we live in. And so I think that has really important implications for, it's going to have an impact on our faith and how we do church and how we minister to a world where artificial things are all around us. And so There's upsides and downsides to all of it. I try to find a balance in the book.
Yeah, yeah. Well, maybe starting with the against it group. Why do you think that there's resistance within the church? And maybe more specifically, how does your book address those kind of fears?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, the one thing I hear all the time is, this is of the devil. I've heard a lot of people say this technology is of the devil. It's kind of funny. As I was writing the book, I was doing research on technology and resistance to technology. And there's really some funny accounts throughout time. Believe it or not.
It's like throughout history.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. when forks were first invented, people in France would not use them because they said it was of the devil. It was like the devil's pitchfork. And they said food is a gift from God that should not be touched by a foreign implement. So people wouldn't use forks. When the telephone first came around in Sweden, they said in rural areas, people thought that evil spirits were traveling through the phone lines. And that's where those voices were coming from. And they wouldn't use telephones. And then in the 90s, when the internet came around, they were like, this is of the devil. I'm not so sure they were wrong about that one, but, you know, there has been resistance to technology for a long time. The second thing that I hear a lot is just the fear of what's going to happen with jobs, you know, that AI is going to take away people's jobs. And there, I've heard so many people say this, I don't even know who to attribute the quote to. But AI is not going to take your job, but someone who uses AI might take your job. I write in the book about the disruption that's happened throughout time or history with, again, new technologies that have come around. So when you consider if you were a horseless carriage builder in a boutique shop, you know, eight guys in a garage, when Henry Ford invented the assembly line, you know, that wasn't necessarily a good thing for you. Or if you were a hand loomer when the cotton gin came around, it meant that your job might be eliminated. But some of those folks retooled and got education and became the people that ran the textile mills and things like that. So I think there's all kinds of new possibilities that will come from this technology, but it certainly will have some level of disruption on the world that we live in, you know, today.
Yeah. My favorite example, specifically within the context of the church and the church fighting over whether or not we should use it, is the printing press.
Oh, like, yeah.
For, you know, however long we fought over that. And it was a long time.
Yes.
There was two very opposing sides to the printing press on whether or not we should be taking advantage of that. And you look back on history and like questioning whether or not we should have taken advantage of the printing press with the Bibles that exist. I mean, just the Bibles that exist because of that throughout history is pretty significant. So
I actually include that in the book as one of the arguments. I have a whole chapter on ethics and I have another one on biblical foundations. And there are a couple of, you know, the third reason that people often have a lot of fear around this is that AI is going to take over the world. And, you know, I can't say for certain that it's not going to take over the world, but, when I lay out kind of biblical foundations, and there's a lot that I get into, but two verses that, there's sort of three things that I think about on this one. In Genesis, we're told to be fruitful and multiply, and God gives us dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all the things on the earth. And while AI is not a living thing, I do believe that God gives us dominion over these things. And then in Exodus, when they're building the temple, there's this whole account of Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, who is gifted with the skills to craft the temple. So to carve stone and gold and all these things. And I think if it were written today, it would say prompting and programming as well, you know. So God, the thing that really speaks to me in that particular verse is that God talks about, or the writer talks about, that we've been given a divine spirit. So God gives us a creation mandate in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. God supplies us with the spirit to create these things. And then the last thing I would say is that God is sovereign. God is not surprised by AI. God isn't thinking, well, goodness, where did this come from? How'd they come up with that one? You know, God knew before he knit us in our mother's womb that AI was coming. So I just, as I think about those three verses together, I think that God encourages us to create, gives us the skills to do so, and is sovereign and knew what was coming. So that doesn't mean that we can't harm ourselves with these tools. I have dominion over my dog, but if I, you know, grab his food while he's eating it, he might snap at me or something like that, you know. So I think we've just got to be mindful that that it's here because God created us creative and gave us the gifts and skills to do it.
Yeah. What made you interested in AI? I mean, this is a fairly new technology in its current form, at least what we're seeing with large language models. And so with that technology in its current form being so new, what were some of the experiences you were having with it, using it? And what excited you about this new tech?
Well, I've always been a proponent of using technology in the church. As I have been a speaker and author, I have written about using screens, using technology. My most recent book before this one was all about hybrid worship and how do we create an experience for people not physically gathered where they're not just spectators of what we're doing in the building, but actual participants. And so I think of technology not as a means to an end, but it is a delivery. It is a way to capture the gospel and communicate it in new and meaningful ways that are transformational. And it's really interesting because a lot of people don't know, and you made this distinction, but I think people think that this AI stuff just came out of nowhere recently. AI has been around for a long time. In fact, the very first chatbot was developed in the late 60s. So chatbots have been around for a while. But what happened in November of 22 is that when OpenAI created ChatGPT, natural language processing came on the scene, and it meant that we could talk to computers and they could talk to us in new ways. And so I was curious about those things. I'll tell you, I had a fairly terrifying experience early on. And as a graphic designer, that's been my career in addition to writing and speaking and things like that, coaching. And I was playing with a tool called DALL-E, which is now incorporated into ChatGPT, but they had a new version that came out in August of 22. And you could put a picture in there and use a little box to draw. You draw a box next to or above or below a picture, and it used a feature called outpainting. This was a brand new feature that would look at what you had, look at the art that existed already. You could put a prompt in and then it would draw the rest of it, and it would make it look nearly seamless to what the artwork was that already existed. So I took Mona Lisa, stuck it in there, moved the box to the right and asked it to create the rest of the scene. And it looked just flawless. It looked like Da Vinci had painted that part too. And after playing with it for an hour, you know, I had like this enormous canvas and just in the middle of it was Mona Lisa, but everything else around it looked like it was part of the original painting. And my heart started to beat a little bit faster and I started to sweat and I thought, nobody's going to need me anymore. You know, like this technology is incredibly good. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's a really wonderful thing because not every church who wants to communicate the gospel effectively, and I believe image is a really effective way to communicate the gospel, has access to someone like me or has the budget to hire someone like me. So I get really excited about what small and medium-sized churches can do with technology that allows them to make anything that's in their head or, you know, within limits, come to life. And so what will that mean for biblical storytelling, you know, as we're trying to teach kids these stories from the Bible or even adults, you know, that we can now visualize those in new and pretty exciting ways. So that's part of the draw for me is just that it gives us a new way to tell the story.
Yeah. We had on the show a couple weeks ago now, iBible was on the show, and they have a ton of YouTube content that is almost all, I think, exclusively, at least the first run of it is AI generated. Now I think they have creators and designers on staff who clean things up and make sure that it's ringing true to the biblical narratives. But a lot of that content is generated by AI. And although you can still tell like the leaps and bounds and jumps that we've made in that technology and what it is allowing them to do with the ability to visually communicate some of these stories that we see in scripture is pretty amazing. And so the opportunity, what they're seeing with regards to engagement online because of the stories that they're able to tell visually in a way that is cost effective, far more cost effective than it's ever been. The engagement is pretty profound. It's significant.
Yeah. It's gone from looking like sort of cheesy cutouts mm-hmm. from magazines in its earliest iterations, where it was like, we'll cut a person out of this picture and we'll put this head on that person, these eyes and whatever, to the place now where it's like as good as stock photos and sometimes even better, because some of the stock photos, if you're trying to capture a biblical story, it's really hard to find good stock photos, and it's not exactly legal to just take a screen capture from The Chosen or whatever and stick it in your presentation. But now, if you know how to talk to Midjourney or Ideogram or any of these tools, DALL-E, you can actually get really, really good looking stuff, which is pretty exciting.
Yeah. So that those other two audiences that we haven't necessarily addressed as much, the curious and specifically the convinced, what are some of the things that within this new technology you are recommending for specifically church application?
Yeah. So there's actually a whole chapter in the book, 10 different ways to use AI in the church. In fact, if your listeners would like access to that chapter, you can go to aiinthechurch.ai and you can download that chapter for free if you're interested in checking it out. But I talk about everything from series design. I do think there's a line we don't want to cross. And so I talk a lot in the book about just finding our balance. My mantra is embrace the tools, but restrain yourself on how much you use them, because we shouldn't be asking ChatGPT to write a sermon for us. But we can say, I'm writing a sermon on this topic. What am I missing? Or what help me with an illustration for this third idea? Or what's a story I could use here? Or what's a historical context for this moment, you know, or whatever. But I've used it for series design, and that includes everything from helping me pick out music to writing a script for a bumper video to helping me with image generation for, you know, graphics and logo design and that kind of thing. You can use it to analyze your data. So you can take your giving reports for the whole year or your attendance or whatever and take that into your favorite chatbot and chat with your data. Maybe you will find that, gosh, it seems like according to the data, the third Sunday of the month is our best attended Sunday. So maybe we ought to start our series for now on the third Sunday rather than the first Sunday, which was when we might have traditionally done it, because the data is telling us that's when people tend to be there. One of my favorite ways to use it is translation. So there's this really incredible AI software where you can film yourself speaking in your native language, you know, that's English for me. And I can say, I would want this to be translated to Spanish. And the technology is so good that it will even like deep fake your mouth to speak it in Spanish, both moving your mouth and cloning your voice so that it sounds like you're speaking in Spanish. Now, I don't think we want to trick anybody. Yeah, it's called HeyGen for your listeners, H-E-Y-G-E-N. I don't think we want to trick anybody into thinking that we're speaking Spanish overnight. But if I'm trying to deliver a message to migrant workers in my area and knowing that maybe they come to church or they're online or whatever, I might say, by the power of AI, I want to share this message with you today in your native language. And you could do it in whatever language that you speak or that you'd like, whoever your target audience is. So
right.
That's a really neat tool. I mean, there's a bunch of really great ways you can create Bible reading plans. You can look at your demographic data. There's a company, you probably heard of them, Mission Insight, that has all of the data all around the country, but demographic information. And you can use AI to kind of analyze that and build events around your data and so on and so forth. I mean, the sky's the limit. You can do so many things now with artificial intelligence.
Yeah, I'd not heard of HeyGen. The application, just in our context, we've created a handful of courses specifically tailored and designed for Christian ministries and churches within the storytelling and marketing communication space. And a lot of the organizations we work with have national partners all over the world. And to be able to translate that content into their native language so that they don't have to try to piece through it and figure it out in English. The application in that would be significant.
It really is incredible. And what's really neat about it is that it's basically done for you. Like, you don't, it's not even very difficult to run the software. You just upload your clip and there it is. So it's really cool. I was going to see here. I could even, if you want, since we're doing video, I could probably pull this up and show it to you because there's a demonstration of that technology that I will show during my training. Let's see. It is. Well, we can move on, and I will I'll look here in the background as we're talking, and if I can pull it up, I'll pull it up, and you can kind of see and hear what that does, because it's pretty incredible.
Yeah,
oh, here it is. I got it.
Even if, okay, sweet. Let's see it.
Yeah. So here it is. You'll be able to see it because I have my software set up that should show up here.
Some more here, and as much as I would love to be bilingual, well, I only speak English. I would love to speak a language like Spanish. The only Spanish I know comes from the Mexican restaurant menu, but through the power of AI, I can speak Spanish in a pretty convincing native way using a tool called HeyGen. Let's back this up and you can hear it. Hola amigos, Jason Moore aquí. Y por mucho que me encantaría ser bilingüe, bueno, solo hablo inglés. Me gustaría hablar español. El único español que sé viene del menú del restaurante. Pero gracias al poder de la IA, puedo hablar español de una manera bastante convincente y nativa usando una herramienta llamada HeyGen.
So, you know, I just uploaded that first clip of me saying the thing you heard up front, and then it does the processing and comes back. There's even some real-time translators now.
That's incredible.
That will actually translate on the fly. It doesn't move your mouth, but the fact that you can even deep fake that is kind of wild. Like I said, I don't want to trick anybody into thinking that I actually know Spanish. So I would want to disclose that I'm using AI for that purpose. But think about what that could mean in ministering to people overseas or in a part of your community where no one speaks the language. I live near Dayton, Ohio, which is a sanctuary city. And the church that I go to is called Mosaic, and we are very intentionally multicultural. In fact, every week in church, you hear a scripture read in another language and then in English, or a prayer in another language and then in English. And when my pastor saw this technology, he was like, this is incredible. I could read the scripture and they could hear me read it in another language. And of course, we would disclose that, but it's just things that you could never have even imagined prior to this moment in time are now possible, which I think is pretty cool.
Yeah. I mean, back to that, the conversation of whether or not AI is evil, and obviously evil is going to use this for its benefit, but
yes,
the call and invitation of God into partnership with him is to redeem all things, right? This is an ushering, a call to partnership with him and ushering in the kingdom of God in every area of life. And that means redeeming things like technologies like AI, redeeming things within online spaces that historically have, you know, been filled with evil content. God is in the business of redeeming. He's in the business of redeeming us, but he's also in the business of redeeming culture and society and creation. And so this is one more opportunity to walk in partnership with him in redeeming this thing for the sake of the gospel. And like you said, having dominion over it.
Yeah. You know, I like to frame my use of AI around a few principles. There are three that I kind of use that I came up with and three that John Wesley came up with. So the three for me are these generally. AI should be a do it with you, not a do it for you. I do think there are certain things that AI can do, but for the most part, we ought to be collaborating with it, not just asking it, hey, do a thing for me, because, well, it leads to the second reason. The second reason I believe that is that it's you have a soul and AI does not have a soul. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. AI does not. And if you don't bring enough of your soul to the conversation that you're having with AI, then it becomes soulless output. So yes, I can say to ChatGPT, write me a sermon on this topic, and it'll do it, but it doesn't have a human experience. It does not have a soul. It does not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You do. So you've got to drive the conversation. The third one is that, and I might've gotten these out of order, but the third one is that it's not just a command or a query, but a conversation. You get much better outputs when you are back and forth and you're helping it understand what your point of view is, what your theological perspective is, and so on. So when we combine those three things, we end up getting much better outputs. And I believe the Holy Spirit can be present in those things. I like to, in fact, I put it in the book. I like to pray a prayer before I start my collaborative work with AI, that God would bless the interaction and the collaboration and all those things. You know, people will say, I just don't believe God can speak through AI. And it's like, do you believe that God can speak through a burning bush? Do you believe God can speak through a Balaam's donkey or a disembodied hand writing a message on a wall? God says he will speak through the very rocks themselves, right? So
right.
I believe God can arrange the bits and bytes in this computer because I'm a co-creator with Christ. And whether I pick up a pencil or I'm sitting at a keyboard, God can speak in those moments. The three Wesleyan principles for me, these are pretty well known to a lot of folks, but do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. I think with AI, we can do a whole lot of good, like the whole idea of translation and so on. You know, one of the things that matters very much to me is that we give people pictures of God and the kingdom of God that are inclusive to a lot of people. So like, rather than Jesus always being depicted as a guy who looks like he's from Alabama with a mullet and, you know, blonde hair and blue eyes or, you know, whatever, with AI, we can actually make Jesus look like a Middle Eastern guy, like he's from the region where he was really from. And rather than creating Jesus in our likeness, we can prompt around those things. So I think there's an opportunity to do good, do no harm, by being aware of these biases and all those kind of things. But the last one's the most important one of all, and that is to stay in love with God. And I think we have to be really careful on this one, because if you're not careful, you can allow AI, chatbots, LLMs to become sort of your proxy Holy Spirit. So you should not use ChatGPT to wrestle with the scripture for you and then be the beneficiary of that. You still have to wrestle with the scripture yourself. You still have to pray. You still have to study. And then you can use ChatGPT to help you sharpen that or to ask critical questions. But I think we really run the risk of giving too much of our agency over to the technology if we don't prepare. And then I like to think of it like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It is our phone a friend or poll the audience. It isn't, hey, take all these questions for me, because then I haven't learned anything. I haven't wrestled with scripture and those kind of things. So we have to stay in love with God first. And I say this because there was a day that I was writing that I opened up ChatGPT and the service was down. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't write today. And I closed my laptop. And then I was like, I've written 13 other books. I didn't need ChatGPT before. I forced myself to open it up and write the rest of the day. And even when ChatGPT was back up, I did not use it because I thought, I don't want to become overly reliant on these tools. I disclose in the book that I did use it for research and for helping me outline and all those kinds of things. I feel like if I'm writing about it, I need to experience it as well. But, you know, we don't want to give up our agency. There are certain things AI shouldn't touch. And I think, being a minister of the gospel is one of them.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Jason, I want to make sure we hear from today's sponsor, but when we come back, I want to get into the storytelling piece, this discussion that we talked about offline. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Jason Moore, author of the book AI and the Church. Jason, as we get back into the conversation, you've mentioned a couple times already in the conversation, we've talked about it a little bit offline, but this idea of storytelling and using AI to help us be maybe more effective in that space. Can you talk to us about the storytelling application and where you're using it for that?
Yeah. Well, AI is great at brainstorming. As I said earlier, I don't think it should be a do it with you, but a do it for you.
Right.
It, I think the thing we have to regularly keep in mind is that AI does not, has never experienced the human experience. So, asking it to create a story, it'll create a story, but that story is probably going to feel a little shallow, a little, soulless and all those kind of things. So the more we collaborate, the better. I have found it's great at helping me get started. So I might say, give me 10 ideas for a way to capture this particular idea or this story, and it'll give you some good starting points that I rarely ever take anything in its entirety. But, you know, if you're stuck, here's a way that I have been seeing people use it in the church. Pastors who have written a sermon for adults and they still do like a children's moment or children's story time or whatever. Ask ChatGPT to take your adult sermon and help you come up with a way to communicate that with kids. And it does an incredible job of taking your adult concept and boiling it down to concepts that children would understand. There are ways to take what you get out of a ChatGPT story-wise and also bring those to life in ways that don't require that you have a multi-million dollar studio and the fanciest tools and so on. So one of my favorite tools, we were talking about this during the sponsor break, is called 11 Labs. 11 Labs is a voiceover studio, and it has really, really convincing human sounding voices. You also can clone your own voice so that if you want to take your sermon from last week, throw it into ChatGPT, say, write a 2-minute podcast for me. You can have it write it. I mean, of course, you'd want to check to make sure you like everything that it said. Take that over into 11 Labs with your clone voice, and it will actually spit something out that is you saying all the stuff that you actually did never say. And so if you wanted to have like a midweek check-in with your sermon, you could clone your voice, put it into 11 Labs, generate the audio, upload it by Wednesday, you know, put a little music on either end of it. I think I'd still disclose that is ChatGPT or, you know, powered by AI or whatever. But these tools are really incredible. Now you can do video with AI. So you can take stories and or take an image and make it into basically a moving story through tools like Runway ML and there's one called Minimax. There's one called Kling AI. I'm going to give you I'll shoot you an email with all of my favorite tools and you can publish them along with the show notes. But and most of these have ways that you can try them for free. You don't have to subscribe to everything. They'll give you several generations each day for free. I suspect that someday they won't have the free option, but at least for now we can experiment. Here's another kind of fun. I mean, I think of music can sometimes be storytelling. There are a couple of music generators that are really incredible as well. One is called Suno.ai, and the other one is called Udio, like the word audio without the A, U-D-I-O. And they have these incredible models where you will say, write me a song about, and then you tell it whatever, and say in the style of a country western song or a jazz ensemble or a choir or whatever. And it's gotten good enough now that it legitimately sounds like a song on the radio. And you can either write your own lyrics or you can give it music to, I'm sorry, you can give it lyrics and then your description. I was going to say here, let me see if I might have one I can pull up again. If you want to hear one, let's see, do I have one very quickly?
Yeah, that's kind of wild. That's crazy.
Yeah. Pennsylvania to West Virginia, we know we stand together, hand in hand. United Methodists, we take a stand. So that was just a little excerpt of a song I did for an event I was doing in West Virginia. And so I just put in, make a song about United Methodists in West Virginia and Pennsylvania, which was the two groups I was talking to. And I said in the style of a contemporary Christian song, and there you go. So
wild.
You know, yeah. And it's, and that probably isn't even the best one. I mean, there's some that are just so good. Which again, I think there are some ethical concerns we have to think about. How is this going to affect artists in the future? I do think a time will come, probably not too far into the future, where people are going to long for handcrafted again, things that aren't artificial. I think it gives us an opportunity in the church to show people what authentic relationship looks like, because you're not going to get that out of AI as real as it may seem or feel. I also think that we have to be mindful that in a world where AI exists and you can go to an LLM and ask any question and get a response, it doesn't always feel that way with God. You know, there are times we go to God in prayer and it feels like God never showed up, or God didn't answer my prayer, or God said no, or maybe I didn't recognize the response. What is that going to mean for us as we're doing church in a world where AI is everywhere and I can always get the answers and AI can make me feel good about whatever? I think there's going to be an opportunity there. I don't know exactly what it is, but we have to be on the forefront and not bury our heads in the sand and say, this AI stuff doesn't belong in the church or whatever. We have to understand it if we're going to minister in a world where it's everywhere. So I know that's a little different than storytelling, but I do think we've got to figure out, how are we going to tell our story in a world where AI is just all around us? And it's going to be at the grocery store and at the restaurant you eat at and at the movie theater and everywhere else. Why would the church be the one place where we would try and exclude the technology? But I also think there's a line we shouldn't cross, and, you know, I get into that in the book as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, again, back to that conversation of redeeming, but also taking care. I mean, the you have a whole chapter you talked about with regards to ethical AI use and technology use. I mean, that applies to all technology. In the same way, like, we talk about story all the time on the show and in our agency, and there's a way of doing storytelling that's unethical and there's a way of doing it ethically. And so those considerations apply no matter what you're doing. We're using it. We're using it within, back to the storytelling piece, to help with story structure and give structure to the content that we're creating in a way that is in following some story form, just because, one, we know that story engages, but when we're telling story, whether that's in messaging for a brand or through someone's actual story, we want to make sure that it is rooted in story structure. Otherwise it kind of falls apart. If there's no structure, it's not actually a story. And so it's been helpful for that for us as an agency. And Yeah, there's all kinds of applications with regards to that. But yeah, back to that personal aspect, I think that there's going to be a hunger and a desire for human, real relational interaction and touch points. And so coming at it from the church's perspective and desire to redeem it, how do we incorporate that relational piece in our use of AI, ensuring that when we do use it, we're approaching it from that angle rather than just, you know, you, like you said, using it in every context, no matter what.
Yeah. It shouldn't be the thing we're chasing because it's the shiniest new tool. I think it has to be rooted in purpose. And if we're rooted in purpose, then we find ways to use it in meaningful ways. Speaking of story, one little application I'll show you real quick here. I had a pastor that I was working with that was preaching on Jeremiah 18, which is the story where Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and there's a potter at the wheel crafting something and it becomes misshapen. And the potter takes that clay and forms it into something new. And Jeremiah has this aha moment that we are like the hand, like clay in the hands of the potter. And so the pastor said, oh, I have a story like this from my childhood that I want to tell in my sermon. I said, well, let me hear it. And he said he went to a Native American reservation as a kid on a family vacation. And he said, I'll be honest, I was 13. I thought this was going to be stupid. But my family took me there and this Native American man came out in sort of full regalia and had this lump of clay and he sat it on a wheel and he began to pump it with his foot. He pumped it a little too fast. And it started to wobble and the clay sort of broke into three parts and hit the ground. And then he went and collected them. There's like dirt and debris and grass and stuff in it. And he picked it all and put it back on the wheel. And he spun that wheel and he made something. And he said, it was just breathtaking. And I was like, man, that's a great story. Do you have an image from that? Like, do you have any family photos from that vacation or anything? He's like, well, Jason, it was the 80s. We didn't carry cameras around with us. And I said, well, do you mind if I use AI to capture that story and to share a visual from that? And he's like, no, go ahead. And I know we probably won't be able to see all this in the picture here, but here's the image that I made in Midjourney. Sorry for your listeners who can't see this, but I even prompted it, asking it to create in the style of a Polaroid Instamatic camera so that it has kind of a muted sepia tone-y kind of look, like it's not full color and that kind of thing. And here's the thing, you'll never find that stock photo. Right. You're not going to find an image that's exactly what he told in that story. And when that came up on the screen, like you could see in the room, people were connecting. One of my favorite studies was done back in 2008 that found that we are 65% visual learners as a culture, and learning increases by 400% when you use image to teach. So now when we tell stories, we can use image to capture those stories in ways that image is the native language of our brain. Now we have the opportunity to help people see these things. Now this is a double-edged sword, right? Because that's not really the guy, but I mean, neither would a stock photo be. So I think sometimes we do want to disclose through the power of AI, I can show you what this looked like, because some people would feel duped or uncomfortable with the thought that that's an AI generated image. And of course, it used to be that you could say seeing is believing. Now with AI, that's not really the case anymore, right? Because I can show you anything and it's not necessarily true. So the two sides of the coin on this is that people can use it for nefarious purposes. We can put our, you know, political leaders in uncomfortable images and, you know, things like that. But I liken it to any tool. So in the book, I talk about how AI is like an axe. You know, an axe is an excellent tool for cutting down a tree and chopping it up into firewood. And you could probably do it with a big rock or some other blunt force object or whatever. But it's a really efficient way of chopping down a tree and preparing firewood. Now, you have to learn how to wield an axe, or you might cut off your foot or smack yourself in the face or throw out your back or whatever. And some people are going to take an axe and they're going to swing it into someone else, which doesn't mean that we should ban axes, but we should really be proponents of how do we carefully, educated with an educated sort of mindset, use these tools in a way that is not harmful, but is a good thing. So again, all throughout the book, I try really hard to sort of present those two sides of the coin. Like, it's really, really wonderful and powerful, and there's so many great things we can do, but we also have to be careful, because if we're not careful, we'll give up our agency. We'll let AI do too much. My biggest fear is that we become the passengers on the Axiom in the movie WALL-E that are floating around on little carts, and AI is delivering all of our food and our clothing and our everything, you know, and our muscles will atrophy if we aren't thinking anymore, if we're not being critical, if we're not doing the discipleship work that we need to do to be the church, you know. Can't let AI do it all for us. So,
well, and I think that's the danger of the church not engaging with it and not seeking to be a part of the redemption of it is, and we did that with art and creativity post enlightenment. We defaulted and jettisoned it to the world, and where we post enlightenment had almost complete control over all creativity and all generation of art. We no longer have the control we had over that, or the amount of influence, maybe I should say, rather than control. But in the same way, if we just say, oh, this is something that is absolutely terrible, we're not going to touch it, I think you're going to see, one, we won't have the influence that we could have to be a part of the redemption of it, but it will just become one more missed opportunity to be relevant within culture. And that's, we keep missing these opportunities to be relevant in culture. And I think it's dangerous to continue to behave that way.
Well, you know, gosh, the church led so many things where art was concerned, and you know, back when masters were creating things like the Sistine Chapel and David, and you know, all of these incredible art that is still studied today. Why don't we take the lead and allow AI, again, responsibly used? Why don't we lead the charge on this one? I think that could be a really great thing. There is, in the back of the book, in the very back, maybe the last chapter, I think it is the last chapter, I have in there an AI policy that people might consider either adopting or adapting to their own setting. I think we need to know where our lines are that we're not going to cross. I have a friend who is, her job is to be the liaison to the government for Microsoft in artificial intelligence and quantum computing. And so I lead these AI cohorts, and she has popped on a time or two to talk to my groups about ethics. And she said, at Microsoft, we kind of have three buckets that we put everything into where AI is concerned. The first bucket is things AI can do for us. And so she talked about like scanning badges. You know, we don't necessarily need a person to stand behind a counter to make sure that you're the person on your badge. You can put it under a camera. AI can look at it, compare enough stuff, and open the door for you. There are certain things that AI can augment. So if I'm writing something and I need it to help me reword it or build a graphic for it or whatever, that can work with me. And then there are some things that only a human should do. And, you know, so that would be, you know, things like HR and how we deal with one another and, you know, stuff like that. It's going to be a little different in the church, but I think there are some things we don't want to ever let AI touch. There's some things that it can augment in what we're doing, and I think we can do that responsibly. And then there are certain things like AI can write my announcements. I don't necessarily need to worry about all those words, and it could save me a half an hour. It might help me pick out music if I can't think of a song to go with this particular scripture or whatever. You know, so there are certain things that it can do for us. But I think every church ought to start thinking about, when it comes to AI, which bucket do which things fit in, and how are we going to move into the future responsibly and carefully?
That's good. Well, Jason, I think that's a good note to end on. Thank you so much for coming on the show. If people want to get a hold of you, learn more about what you're doing, get a copy of the book, how can they do so?
AIinthechurch.ai would be a great place to start. Like I said, you can download that free chapter there, which is 10 ways to use. It's chapter 10, I think, in the book. But 10 ways to use AI in the church. There's a way to contact me there. I also lead, as I mentioned, these 6-month cohorts. So you could be paired up with 9 other churches. And over the course of 6 months, we go over lots of different aspects of AI in a deep dive. Plus you get a one-on-one session where I will help you navigate whatever specific aspect of AI you'd like to. And I'm on Facebook, Midnight Oil, or facebook.com/Midnight Oil Productions. You can follow me there. And I'm on Instagram at Midnight Oil PROD, because I think I ran out of characters after that. But those are the places I'd love to connect. Thanks, awesome. Zach.
Yeah. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
That would be awesome.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to talk about new technologies and hear Jason's expertise and insights into AI. Lord, we know that there's a lot of excitement around it, a lot of curiosity around it, a lot of fear around it. And we just ask that, one, this book would be able to speak into those things for people and give guidance and wisdom and clarity on how we can engage with this new technology for the sake of your kingdom and the gospel, and yet not run away from it and fear it and or let it control us completely. Father, we pray that you would just guide your bride in the use of this thing. And thank you for Jason and his insights, and just pray that you would bless his company and bless the sales of this book, that it would get out to a wide audience, Lord. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jason,
amen.
Thanks so much for coming on the show.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@ReliantCreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at ReliantCreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.